Let's put our hands together one more time. Can we do that? Aren't they amazing kids? So children, you can only date at 21 years old. That's what they say on the song. And we know they're never home by 8. But we so appreciate, you know, our children. We have some really incredible children in our midst. In fact, 3-4 weeks ago, when I was preaching on the first sermon on valuing, on the loving people, 4 things that we need to do to love people, and I remember I was preaching on the whole idea of valuing people, and when I went outside, there was a young boy, 8 years old, holding a notepad, a small notepad, and I asked him to let me have a look. And when I opened that notepad, you know, I saw some amazing sermon notes, all right? As young as 8 to 9 years old, I'm going to show it on the screen for you. You know, 8 and 9 years old, I said, can I take a picture, you know, of your sermon notes? And so an 8-year-old boy drew this. It was Father's Day that the morning, and he drew something about father, dad, a superhero. And the next page I turned to was that he drew out what was the emphasis of the church about the gospel of the Holy Spirit and prayer and worship. And then he went on to draw something about, you know, someone jumping into the river. And he was telling me, in the pastor, you talk about, you know, that's a move of the Holy Spirit. And some people are not jumping into the river. And so I drew this picture. It says someone jumping inside and swimming. Right? So I thought he caught the gist of what I was trying to say. And then he went on, you know, to share about valuing people, and he quoted a few verses about value. And I don't know why he drew that $600 there. Not sure why, okay? And then he went on to draw about when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then finally he drew something about Zacchaeus. All right, Zacchaeus, you know, on top of the tree and seeing Jesus coming down. So I thought, wow, can I take a picture of that and show to the church that even an 8-year-old is following our sermons? So turn to your neighbor and say, are you following Pastor's sermon or not? All right, so don't sleep on me now, right? Right, we're going to read the Word of God together. Shall we stand up and hold up our Bible? It's my habit to do that every time, to be able, you know, to declare the Word of God together. But before that, we're going to declare, right? This is my Bible, amen? Are you able to do it by memory? So let's try, all right? 1, 2, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. So let's read the Word of God together aloud. That's declared, because there's something about declaring the Word of God in a powerful way. And so let's read aloud. 1, 2, go. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord says to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. We are right now in the midway point of the year, 2016. Now, how time passes. You know, we're already 6 months down the road, and what have you been doing with your life? I think that's a great time to do a quick reflection. What have I been doing? And one of the things that God continued to impress upon us would be the theme of the church, Step Up. And we see this on the left and right of the church every time we come in, and being reminded that we ought to step up in our lives. And I hear so many personal testimonies. Just last week in a cell group, young men, you know, shared that I stepped out in the first sermon that when Pastor Daniel spoke about stepping up, I did something which I've never done before. And he shared, you know, 6 months later what had happened as he stepped out. So these are some of the very interesting stories of people in our midst here who are stepping up. And in the stepping up, I mentioned that we are to forget what is behind. We honor what, you know, God has done in the past. We honor that. But we must not rely on past successes. In that sense, you know, don't rely on that. That's what it means to forget what is behind and forging toward what is ahead, focusing on the call. There's a call of God, which I challenge the church to, and that call of God to do that would be the gospel. Reminding ourselves again that the gospel must be the reason for church, because the gospel is a good news of Jesus Christ. It's not only just a good news, it is actually about the gospel of Jesus Christ that transform lives, that transform communities and transform nations. And how do we do that? We do it by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, under the platform of prayer and worship. So these are the three things that we will continue to emphasize. It'll be a reminder to you year in and year out. It is really about this at the end of the day. And I challenge the church to say that we must think of never building the church for ourselves. That would be too short-sighted. We build the church for our children. And that is why I'm so excited to see children up there singing, all right, a song, just to remind ourselves that children are very, very important in our midst. Amen? And so build our church not only for our children, for our grandchildren as well. And so this is something that, you know, as we now move into the new series is about legacy makers. We are all legacy makers, and the topic for today is, what will you leave behind? I think that's an important question. What will you leave behind? And Joshua is a very, very interesting book. Prior to Joshua will be the story of Exodus, if you remember. God took the people out of Egypt, and they went through this wandering in the desert for 40 years because of the sins of God's people. Instead of a few months, it took them 40 years. One generation died before the next generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They are the only two out of the older generation to go into the promised land. And the new generation took over. And so there are 24 chapters in the book of Joshua. And the book is divided like a sandwich, if you can just imagine with me right now. Joshua chapter 1 is about the commissioning of Joshua. And then chapter 23 to 24 is about his final sermon and his death and burial. So in between chapter 1 and 23, 24 are in between the stories of the people of God as they go into the land. First of all, in chapter 2 to 5, they entered through by crossing the river Jordan in chapter 2 to 5. And then chapter 6, all right, this is where they cross into the Jordan, and the exact precise place where they crossed was there at that point there, crossing of the river Jordan. And in chapter 6 to 12 talks about how they conquered the land with 31 kings in the land of Canaan, which is about the size of three times of Singapore, but there are 31 kings in there. And the Israelites have to go in there and conquer this city by city. And then in chapter 12, it listed down the 31 kings that were conquered by the people of Israel. And then from chapter 13 to 22, it talks about how the land was divided by the 12 tribes. And so that's the background behind it. And so Moses led the people out of Egypt, and now Joshua have to lead the people into the promised land. So Moses left a legacy for Joshua. In the same way, our founding members of the church in DUMC left a legacy for us. So right now, we are entering a season of Joshua, I call it. We are this generation of Joshua. As our founders left a legacy for us, what do we do with that legacy? And I think that is a question we are working through together in this series here called Legacy Maker, What Will You Leave Behind? So everyone leaves a legacy behind. What is this legacy? It is a heritage. And I don't think leaving legacy is an option. The question is, what type of legacy do you leave behind? So what type of legacy do you, as parents, leave behind? What type of legacy do we as church people leave behind for the next generation? And what do you leave behind could be one of the most profound questions that may change your life even this morning. So can I urge you to listen to the Holy Spirit? Well, you see, your family passed a legacy to you, right? Now, whether it's good or bad, I don't know, only you know. You know whether it's a good or not so good legacy. Now, they pass it to you because that's all they have. They can't pass something to you they don't have. So now that is our generation, you now in turn will pass a legacy to your children. Good or not so good or even bad. And guess what? In time, they themselves will pass on to their children. Remember, we cannot pass on something we don't have. So what do you have that you can pass on? So the same thing goes for the church. We cannot pass on for DOMC to pass on something we don't have. We need to pass on something that is already a part of the life of the church. Proverbs 13 verse 22 says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Interesting, it doesn't just leave it as children. Leaving an inheritance for children. Leaving an inheritance for our children's children. That's three generations down. And interestingly, you know, in our Asian culture, especially in the Chinese culture, we say that inheritance doesn't get past the third generation. In fact, they get messed up. So it's very interesting to realize that, you know, we need to have an inheritance that is long-lasting. In fact, I love the way the Message Bible puts it, a good life. I love that. Inheritance has been translated as a good life. A good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. So how will you be remembered? Martin Luther, the great reformist, when asked, you know, if he were to know that he's dying tomorrow, what would you do? So maybe let me ask you this question. If someone were to come to tell you that you're going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? That's an interesting question. Some people will say, I will make sure I finish all my Korean dramas before I die. And some people will say, maybe, you know, I will just splurge on something that I know I would never want to splurge. I will just do it before I die. And so you may have many thoughts in your mind right now. What would you do if tomorrow you were to die? And I love how Martin Luther puts it. He said, if I were to die tomorrow, I would go out and plant a tree. I thought that's a brilliant answer. In other words, he wants to leave behind something that will grow on and on into the future, because a tree would do that. And so even as we look at our lives today, are we planting a tree that will go on and on into the future? Not only to our children's children, but their children as well, as we go on into generations after. And I think this is an interesting thought. So what will you leave behind? And what can we learn from Joshua chapter 1 about all this? What's the big idea? The big idea is that the best thing we can leave behind is a lasting, godly legacy. This is like planting a tree. Lasting, godly legacy will be something that goes on and on after we die. So this is an interesting thought here. Now, so let's start. Let's jump into it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, interestingly, when Joshua was commissioned as a leader, he was actually 80 years old, which means there's no one here too old to be a leader. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are not 80 years old. yet. Right? So you cannot say cannot. We are all called to be leaders. So Joshua was 80 years old. We know that at 40 years old, he was sent out as a spy into Canaan. And 12 spies went, 10 came back and said, it's an impossible situation. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's possible. But because of the sins of disbelief, only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go into the promised land. The rest of the people were stopped from doing that until they all died. Now, interestingly, as God gave or commissioned Joshua, he gave very strict clarity to what he should be doing at the beginning of his leadership. In the same way, I believe that God will give all of us here clarity in our mind, what to do with our lives. So is there something that we can learn from Joshua here in chapter 1? What are the things that we need to be clear about? So let's look at three things that in Joshua chapter 1, from the passage we read earlier on, what are these three things here? The first thing is about the clarity about God's call. All right. And why don't we read aloud verse 3 to 4 together? Ready? 1, 2, go. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. It is so clear what Joshua needed to do. God spelled out for him, this is the precise area that you need to go into. There is no, you know, blindfold wandering here. God said, this is the area. Just go in there and take that area. Nothing more and nothing less. And often as we look at our own lives, I don't think we are doing things like that. In fact, we are wandering and wandering all the time, blindfolded, I call it, and we are chasing after the wind. We are never clear exactly what we are chasing after. You know, like in our corporate rat race today, we all know that people are climbing the corporate ladder. Maybe you are doing that right now. You're working so hard to pursue something, climbing up the corporate ladder, and someone says that when you finally reach the top of the ladder, you discover that that ladder is on the wrong wall. You miss it entirely. Let me ask you this question. Does God laugh? Do you think God laughs? Ha, 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 laugh, you know. Now, you try Googling the Bible and Google the word God laughs. You'd be surprised that it turns out a few times. God actually, you know, does laugh. And someone jokingly said this, do you know how to make God laugh? You can make God laugh by showing him your plans about your life. He will laugh, you know. We all make plans about our life. We show it to God. God, he laughs at that. This kind of plan. Right? It is not faith stretching enough. Come on, this is too small. You try planning your life and see, and God will laugh at your plan. I have learned that I would rather say, God, tell me what is your plan for my life. You know, I read an article written by a palliative nurse. A palliative nurse is a nurse that looks after dying patients. And in her work, she talked to many, many dying patients. And she said that, you know, I managed to collate 5 top regrets of dying people. And this is what she wrote. She said, people will say, I wished I had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. I need to be true to myself. The second top regret is I wish I didn't work so hard. Another author put it this way, and he titled the chapter, no one at their deathbed wished they had spent more time in the office. In fact, some of us work so hard, if I were to take out your wallet, you have the photo of your boss inside. Not the photo of your wife or your husband or your children. It's actually the photo of your boss. At the rate you are working, it seems to you that he or she is probably the most important person in your life. The third regret is this: I wish I had the courage to express my feelings more. I kept it too much to myself. The fourth one is that I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. I was too busy. There's no friends around me. And fifthly, I wish that I had let myself be happier. It is such a, I look back, it is so stressful, it's such a sad life. Now, is that the way you want to die? I'm sorry, I sound like I'm preaching a funeral sermon. Actually, it is, you know. It is a funeral sermon. I remember when I was in my early, late 20s and early 30s, I was challenged with this question, how would I die? At such a young age. I thank God for that. He reminded me that I would die one day. Are you aware that you will die one day? Are you aware? Some of you live as if you never die, you know. But you would die around about 75 years old. How do I know you die at 75 years old? Because the insurance people tell me. You would die at 75 years old. It is a fact. Now, some of you may live up to 80, 90, 100, thank God, but you will die one day. And so at the early stage of my young adult life, God began to challenge me. How would you die? And I remember spending 2 or 3 years, you know, writing out a lot of stuff. One of it was to design my funeral program. My funeral program already, you know, since I was in my early 30s, is done already. I selected who my worship leader is. I went to my worship leader and told him, you will be my worship leader when I die. He looked at me and said, it depends who die first. So I said, if you die first, I'll be your worship leader, I said. Right. So anyway, I chose all my songs. As I look back at that list right now, I'm going to change a lot of songs. You got such nicer songs today, all right? I'm going to change it. And one of those things I wrote down was a eulogy of my loved ones. What would they say about me when I die? By the way, I've never shown this to my wife and my children or all my friends around me. I wrote a lot of it. I don't have time to go into that. But as I begin to write them down, I realize that if I know how to die, I know how to live. So I begin to order my life around what, in the way that I would die, that even now, even before I reach 75 and 56 right now, if I were to die right now, I believe that these people would say the things about me because I have tried as much as I can to live my life intentionally, to plant a tree that will last for a long, long time. It is by the grace of God. It's because God gave me a clarity of that call. So if there's one thing that you can leave for your children, is these things here. Teach your children to hear the voice of God and to discern His will. Now, children does not mean they are just our biological children. In the church context, our children are our spiritual children. These are the people that we need to invest our lives into. We are parenting young people in this church. So I pray that there will be a clarity about God's call. Secondly, there will be a clarity about God's presence. See, no one in verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a powerful phrase. I will never, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the stories of chapter 2 to chapter 12 of Joshua was the stories of God's presence. God's people need to experience what it means to have the presence of God. And these are the stories that will be told to their children. And for example, the crossing of the Jordan, wow, would be a powerful sight. God stopped the water upstream so that the people of God can cross over to the other side of the Jordan River so that they can conquer the land. And then we read about in chapter 6 and 8 the defeat of Jericho, the city of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. A powerful story, which we will preach in the next, you know, 10 sermons. The city of Ai was captured. The battles with 31 kings went on. We will read about it, and we're going to preach about that. And then in chapter 10, there was a powerful story of the sun up on midday that stood still for one day. The sun did not move. It stood still. What a powerful sight. And so Chapter 2 to chapter 12 will be stories of God's faithfulness and presence in the life of the Israelites. And these are powerful legacy stories. So let me pose this question to DUMC. Let me pose this question right now to DUMC families with your children. Do you have powerful testimonies of God's presence in your life that one day, or even right now, you can tell your children about? As God was with me, God will be with you. Amen? And DUMC, we need to live this kind of powerful testimonies for our children. Testimonies build faith. We see it over and over again in the Old Testament. That's how legacy gets passed on. That's how the Word of God gets passed on. Let me tell you a story here. Years ago, my wife and I, you know, come alongside this young adult lady. And over the years, we have become like spiritual parents to her. We, you know, her life, you know, has its ups and downs. And we walk through her journey of relationship. We walk through her journey with our own families. Pretty messed up, but yet God was gracious. God was good to her. And, you know, because we were close to her, when it came a time when she find the right man for her life, you know, she came up to me a year ago and she said, "Pastor, will you walk me down the aisle to give me away to my husband?" And I said, "Sure." And after just praying for a short while, I said, "Sure, I will do that," because I was hopeful that maybe an uncle or somebody can walk her down, all right? But, you know, she said, "Pastor, I would really love that you walk me down." And so I agreed, all right? It will be a privilege. And my wife Stella was there, you know, later on, all right, to also help her through that. And so, last Sunday, right, so this is about 7 days ago. Before that, in April, she had a fibroid operation, and she went through that. It was good, all right. She seems to be on the healing path. And then on Sunday, she developed something that caused a lot of concern. Whatever that she takes, whatever she drinks, just comes out. She could not retain. This is just last Sunday. And she was sent to the hospital, and at the hospital, she was admitted immediately to the ICU. And the doctor told her that she has a stuck intestine, meaning the food cannot get through. Not only that she has a stuck intestine, she has stones in the gallbladder, there was inflammation on the pancreas, and those of you who know, pancreas, right, all right, is something that, you know, will be critical when something happens to it. And on top of that, the doctor told her, in fact, we only found out on Wednesday, just a few days ago on Wednesday, the doctor told us that, you know, she actually had acute kidney failure. And the toxic level in her blood was double that of a person who would need to go dialysis. Meaning that if you hit the mark of 200, I don't know exactly what the measurement is, 200, you need to go for dialysis, but she was 400. And the doctor said that, "I thought you couldn't make it." And that was last Sunday. And so on Wednesday when we met her, she had all the tubes coming out of her. Doctor came, all right, and said that, I don't know, we just have to see how it goes. There was a lot of anxieties, you know, in some sense for many of us. You know why? Because her wedding would be on Saturday. That means yesterday. So if you were a bride-to-be, let me ask you this question. Many of you who have been brides, all right, you're looking forward to the day you'll be married to this God, you know, this handsome young man that God has brought to your life. And just a few days before that, you're admitted to ICU. How would you feel? And what was amazing is that as my wife and I journey with her, between the fiancé and her, we found that they have such trust in God. Are they anxious? Sure, they'll be anxious. But they have such trust in God, they say, "We do not know why this is happening. But we believe that and we trust God that there will be a breakthrough for us." And so I remember in ICU when I met her, and I say, "This is Wednesday, that Saturday is coming. Tell you what, when God pulls you through this, I said, you will have stories to tell your children and your grandchildren. Right? And so we prayed with her. I remember on Thursday morning, we had our 3-day fast and pray, and I told the whole church, well, those that were there, and I said, can we stand? Let's pray. Pray for Christelle. And we stood up, and we prayed for her. And we enlisted prayer from elders, from cell groups, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. And that was on Thursday. 2 days, all right, to her wedding. And remember, ICU. And this is on Thursday. We were praying for her. And this is Saturday. All right. She was discharged on Friday night. She didn't even have a rehearsal. And I told my wife, we have 3 sons. This is my only shot at a girl. And so Saturday morning, you know, when I was just walking her down the aisle, I knew the favor of God there. It was so powerful for me. And I turned to her and said, Christelle, you have a story to tell your children of God's faithfulness over your life. And here is another picture of her happily married to Calvin. Can you imagine that girl? Can you imagine that girl in ICU just 4 days ago? And doctor will not say anything to us whether he can or cannot. And so I think that is the challenge for all of us here. Do we have a story to tell of God's faithfulness in our lives? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about the church. When unbelievers walk into the church, they exclaim, God is surely amongst you. It is God's work, it's not our work, but it requires us to have faith. What is your personal story of God's faithfulness? What is our personal story of DUMC? Dream Center is established as a place where we say, where dreams come, what? Alive. And shattered dreams will live again. And when, I remember years ago in probably 2005 or 2004, we were challenging the church. We said that this property, all right, that we believe God has wanting us to purchase. And we say, with property and the renovation and equipment, it will come up to about $43 million. It is a gigantic sum, all right? Gigantic because our building fund that we have is only $10 million. So we have another $33 million to say, God, will you give that to us? And we challenge the church, anyway, to cut the whole long story short. Within a short few years, all right, the Lord gave us $33 million. It's an amazing, amazing story. And I pray that as we come and walk in the Dream Center each weekend, the carpet that you step on, the seat that you sit on, and all the facilities that you enjoy, they are the sweat and tears of God's people. And we don't take it lightly. We come in with reverence. We come in that when our children, these children here, we tell them, and our young adults in this church here, we tell them that we are leaving Dream Center for you. And I pray it's not just a building we are leaving behind for them. We pray that we are leaving a powerful legacy of God's faithfulness in all our lives as we share stories of how God was present. Just as Christelle would share her story of God's presence in her life, we pray that each of us here we'd have a powerful story of how God came through for us. I have my personal stories, amazing stories. As I look back in my own life right now, I say, surely God must be in our lives because we have gone with impossible odds. And so that's my challenge here, that we need clarity about God's presence. If we can't tell our children that just as God is with us, God will be with you. If we can't say that, we are not living behind a tree. So what is this thing about to teach your children to experience the presence of God in their lives. And we can only do it by modeling that life to them. And the third thing we must be clear about is the clarity about God's enabling. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. God says, not only will I say, this is how you would do it, I will now enable you. I will empower you. You see, can God do the things that God called Joshua to do by himself? Sure, he can do that. But he's always looking for people to cooperate with him. Because he wants to show his presence, he wants to show his enabling, that through you, through the church of Jesus Christ, that we can attempt great things for God. And that great things, there's a specific call that God has given to DUMC. And this is the part that please pray for us as we go away for our planning. We need to hear God's call. If there's anything else, pray for us that we hear God's voice and hear it clearly. This is what God wants us to do. So please pray for us in the coming week. But the book of Joshua gives a simple principle. And let me show you this principle. The principle is this: follow me, you win. Leave me, you lose. Simple enough? That has been God's message here. That is why if you want to have your own plan, you can write it out, show it to God. He laughs at you, you know. He says, it's too small. It's not faith stretching. It is all about you. It's about wealth. It's about properties. That, by the way, doesn't impress God, you know. What impressed God is faith. And that is why it's so important for us to realize this principle here. Follow me, you win. Leave me, you lose. It cannot be as simple as that. So don't try to do things by yourself. I have tried that in my early years. I gave up. I actually one day sat outside my home in Melbourne, all right, when I was studying. I look up at the sky because I was trying to do things my way. And I look up at the sky and I actually say this phrase. I still remember until today. I say, God, I give up. I'm giving up, Lord. I'm not going to try my way anymore. I give it to you. I was 22 years old. I'm going to give it to you. You take my life from now on. Follow me, you win. Leave me, you lose. And I am standing here as a testimony of that. Follow him. Let me put it another way. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings curses. Will obedience be easy? No. In fact, obedience can be tough going. Because when the Goliath stands in front of you, and you are little David, God said, trust me. And he's going to give you a small stone. It's very small. And then you're going to hit Goliath and Goliath will go down. It is a trust in God which King David has learned in his life. Because we realize that every battle fought in the Old Testament is always fought against impossible odds. And the moment God's people try by themselves, to defeat the enemy in the battle, they lose and lose big time. But the moment they surrender to God, God says, do this and do that, as David inquired of God, they win. So, follow me, you win. Leave me, you lose. So don't make it any more complicated than this. You can go out there and do your own things. Can't. Go ahead. But God is saying, you leave me, you lose. Simple as that. And I've learned that lesson in my younger days, and I thank God for that. And today I'm still learning the lesson. Don't try your way. Even in leading this church as a senior pastor, I'm reminded over and over again, don't go your way. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to hear him. You may come and tell me, Pastor, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And I will look at you and say, God has not told me that yet. And I will tell you politely, I will not do it yet because God has not told me yet. God has not told the leadership team yet. Because I believe in confirmation through the team. And God will speak to the body of Christ. And that is why one of the gifts that I pray that God will begin to stir more and more, especially in the coming year, is a gift of prophecy. God is telling me, he's telling me this now. that are going to develop the gift of prophecy in this church. And some of you will rise up as prophets and begin to speak forth the oracle of God, and that will be powerful. Pray with me on this one. I think it's going to be powerful days ahead of us. So there are two things that we notice about God's enabling. One is what I call divine encouragement. God encourages you. Do you know that? God doesn't call you to something and say, bye-bye, all the best to you. God comes along and say, you know, be strong and be very courageous. He comes on and say, hey, he's our, by the way, God is our greatest cheerleader. Do you know that? You may not know it, you may not even sense it, but every time as you move forward in faith and obedience, the Lord clap, you know. He's so excited for you. Dad, my son, my daughter, now he's moving. He's moving by faith now. He's so excited. I know it because he says it, all right? And there are three verses there, 6, 7, and 9. Verse 6 says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So be strong. He's our greatest encourager, God. He encourages Joshua. And I know God wants to encourage me as well. Be strong, Chris. Be strong. Be courageous, Chris. And then verse 7, it says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it right or to the left, and after that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything, everything. The word is everything. Obey God, you win. Everything written in it, then you'll be prosperous. And prosperous does not mean wealthy, lots of money. Prosperous simply means that what you set out to do in God's will, you will succeed. That's what prosperous means. All right? And successful in what you do. By the way, in the book of Joshua, the law is not spelled out at all. Go try reading it. It doesn't spell out. The books before that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it talks about that, about what the law of God is. But in the book of Joshua, it's not mentioned. Interesting. You know why? Because the book of Joshua is about the practical outworking of God's promises in the life of God's people. What simply tells me is this, that God's people know too much already. Our problem is not knowing, you know. Do you understand? Can I say lovingly to all of us here? It's not about you knowing, because most of us here, in fact, all of us here already know enough. What's our problem? We don't do. That's our problem. We keep wanting more and more and more. Again, nothing wrong with that. I pray that you really, you know, learn the Word of God and learn it well. But if you keep wanting more and more, but you don't do, you don't allow God to enable you, you will never grow to be strong. You will never have the testimonies of God's presence in your life. And so, you know, this is about the God's enabling. And verse 9 says, again, be strong and courageous. Three times he says that, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, and that's God's presence. Be strong, encourages. Be strong. I want you to hear the voice of God to you all the time. Be strong, encourages. So by the way, don't be too quick to wish away challenges and problems in your life. Now we have this tendency, not that it's wrong, but the moment problem comes to us, all right, not if problem, when problems, you know, all of us have problems in life. The moment it comes, you say, God, why you allow this to happen to me? God, why? All right. Instead of asking why, we should be asking, what, Lord? What are you trying to tell me and mold me and change me? I have learned never to pray away problems as the first thing. I've always learned now to say, God, what is it that you are telling me? What are you training me in? Because problems and challenges will always be there. Always, even right now, many of you, as you're seated here, is so glaringly in front of you that you know there's a problem, there's a challenge in your life, whether it's a health problem, whether it is a provision problem, whether it is a work problem, so many kinds of problems. So don't be the first thing to say, God, you know, please take this away. Ask not the why, but ask the what. Because the bigger the problem, the bigger opportunity for building faith. Like Christelle. What an amazing faith-building experience. Not that she wished it upon herself. No one in their right mind ever prayed like that. Lord, please give me problems. More, Lord. If you pray like that, I'm going to talk to you and counsel you, okay? We don't do that. But when problem comes, we go to God and say, what, Lord, are you teaching me? You know why we can build big faith? Not that we can do it by ourselves. We can build big faith because we have a big God. And I think in the days to come, God is going to show us some things that we look at it and say, cannot do. We cannot, Lord. But God said, be strong and courageous. And then we will do it because we know the presence of God will be there. The questions I will constantly be asking as a senior pastor of this church is this. God, if we do this, will you be there or not? If we do this and you're not there, I don't want to go there. It may be a very good thing to do. It may be in your eyes, could be the best thing that you should do. But if the Lord tells us in the leadership team that I'm not going to be there, I'm not going to do it. No matter how good it sounds. And because this is a lesson I've learned over and over again in our lives. So not only is there a divine encouragement, notice that in verse 18, it talks about the human enthusiasm. But in other words, when Joshua went to the people and he said, get ready, we are going to move out. There was at least some human enthusiasm to say, yes, we are ready. And in fact, you know, the people said to Joshua himself, be strong and courageous. That's interesting. Even the people of God need to encourage Joshua. Just like, you know, even as a leader of the church, I need you to encourage me. There'll be times I may seem weak because of such a gigantic task ahead of us as a church. And if you see me struggling, I think I would like Joshua to be so encouraged if you come up to me and say, Pastor, be strong, be courageous. Go to our pastors, our elders of the church, and say, be strong, be courageous. We are praying with you. And that is the part we need to play as a church. That's a human enthusiasm part. And so what is this truth that we need to teach our children? Is to teach your children to experience the enabling of God. These are not only testimonies of His presence, this is how God enabled us. And one of the best ways to teach our children the enabling of God is to get your children to serve God. As you serve God together with them, they will experience the enabling of God. And so we are now, you know, we say, Lord, what is that promised land that you've given to us? The Bible says in the Old Testament, the promised land is a land full of milk and honey. So what does milk and honey mean in the present context? Milk and honey, I believe, is that one day, in fact, I pray right now even, that UMC will be a home for our children, flowing with milk and honey. And what is this flowing with milk and honey means? It means that our children find significance in this church. We find young people leaving our churches today not because they are not enthusiastic in their Christian faith. They leave our churches because they cannot find significance in the church that they are in. They leave because they cannot find purpose for their life in the church. They leave because they cannot find abundance, hearing the testimony of how God provides. All they see are people striving hard in their life, working to accumulate wealth, accumulate status, accumulate all kinds of things which are not eternal. They need to hear powerful stories of how God's people like yourself give up things and try new things. Give up your high-paying job and leave that and do something which your parents say you are foolish to do that. These are faith-building testimonies. And so we need a village to grow a church. We live behind God's fingerprint. And we tell young people, this is your church. And I believe in the days to come, God is going to use us to influence not only as a local church to our local community. God is going to use us to impact nation. I believe, you know, that's what God has called us to. And we're going to impact the nations around us in mission. Now, what is the key to doing that? Let me just leave this thought with you. The key to this is this, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey, again, everything. This is the New Testament now. To obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Notice how similar that is to Joshua 1. And what? How do we do that? We do it by discipleship. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is intentionally investing our lives to the younger people. Intentionally, as parents, investing into the lives of our children. As a church, intentionally investing into the life of our young people around us. And that is why we have the 20 to 35 strategy. It is encouraging our older people, more senior people in our church, invest into the lives of the younger one, into the youth, into the children. And I want to show you a video, just a 1 minute video. God showed me a glimpse of what discipleship is all about, just in the front. This is taken about 4 weeks ago. I saw it, I quickly took out my iPhone, and I started videoing, right? So sometimes if you see me in the midst of a worship holding a phone, it's not because I'm trying to do, you know, a WhatsApp and all that, all right? It's because I saw something and I started videoing it, all right? Now, this video is not high quality. It's only this iPhone video. Audio not high quality either, all right? But I wanted to watch it, and I saw it. I said, that's discipleship happening right here in the front, all right? So I want the video to be shown right now. Amen. Now that's discipleship. The youngest one stopped because she saw me videoing. So I gave her the look. Now when I saw that, I said, God, that is what discipleship is all about. See, some of us tend to think, well, discipleship means I must grow this beard, you know. And open the Word of God. Again, it's not wrong. These are the right things to do. And if we can open the Word of God, it must be a Bible teacher speaking in a low volume. And, oh, no. Discipleship is basically saying this, watch me. This is how I live my life as a Christian. And then you follow after me. When I saw that video of the dancers, I thank God for this group of dancers. They allowed, you want to clap, you should clap right now, right? They allowed a younger girl to come alongside, you stand behind me. She was always about half a second behind, you know? You notice that? About half a second. And she would just follow. So what they are doing is that I do, you watch and do together. Let's do it together. All right. And then before you know it, two young girls start hopping up at the side, right? And then they started looking at the singers. And then before you know it, they went to this second girl, the younger girl. And the third girl was just imitating her after a while. Now to me, that's a three-generation discipleship happening there. And then the fourth girl standing there don't know what to do. But she is watching. You know what I'm saying? She's watching. And that is why I thank God for this group of mothers, young mothers, you know, who say, Pastor, can we do something about young people in this church? Let them be involved. And that is why our ABC corner was set up. All right, old arrows and bows corner. And now our children, I'm trying to move the children. I pray that one day the children will all be lining up here and showing us an example of what it means to worship God. And I pray some of us adults will come and stand next to them and show it to them how it's done. But we are too self-conscious. Is it? And I thought that was such a powerful thing that is happening right in front of us. In fact, this morning was happening, in case you're not aware. Those of us, we got a front seat, we see it happening. She was still there, dancing away. And this is what we all need to do in this church in UMC. If you want to leave a tree behind one day, you need to bring younger people to alongside us and say, I will show you how to do this, and you watch. And then after a while, you say, you know, I will do it, and you do it together with me. And after a few moments, guess what? That young girl who was dancing there, she will be part of the dancing team, you know. I don't know how soon that will be. I think it's pretty soon. And then she will be with the main team, and then she will be the one who now take the third young girl. Now you watch me how I do it. And if we were to propagate that sense of discipleship in all of us here, there's no reason why 10 years down the road, we cannot leave a powerful legacy of discipleship for our children, for the next generation. And this is something that the Lord has told me very clearly. This is the one I heard very clearly from the Lord. So Chris, if there's one thing you can leave behind for DUMC in the next 10 years, because as you all know, I retire in exactly 10 years now, 9.5 left only for me. Right? This is a legacy I want you to leave behind. A legacy of discipleship, starting with the families. And that is why this month, or starting, you can pick this up from our info counter. And this is something designed by our family life. It's a 12-week family devotional guide. Now, many of you as families, you don't do family devotion. And therefore, we want to urge you, as Children's Church begins this as well together, you will do with your children, and each week, mom and dad, your role is to sit down and begin to model what it means to read the Word of God, to pray together as a family. And I really love this 12-week devotional. They've done such a great job here, because I look at it and say, anyone can do this. Because it's written in such a way that it is, I call it an idiot's guide to family devotion. You know what idiot's guide is? I mean, idiot can do this, right? That's why they have this book called Idiot's Guide to Something, all right? And not only is it, they have little adjustment, they call it age adjustment. It doesn't matter how old they are, we'll try to adjust it for you. There's a little tip here. How do you do age adjustment? I thought that's a great idea. And then right at the end of the book, it talks about after 12 weeks, now listen to this very carefully, it says, how to lead your child to Christ. Meaning that, don't assume that your children are Christians. Never assume that. Because I have children going to BMEW, a baptism membership weekend, and I found that they are not Christians, you know. I said, why are you in a baptism class? My mommy, daddy asked me to come. Then discovered not Christian, you know. Then we led them to Christ at BMEW. And so, how to lead your child to Christ? Then you have an opportunity after the 12 weeks to ask them, are you a Christian? And the best part is the last page says, if you have successfully completed the 12-week devotional as a family, you can tear this, go and redeem a gift. Wow. Isn't that nice? So when you pick this up from our info counter and begin to do this, and I want to commend our children's church. You saw the little kampong outside, right? At the Concourse 2. And I want to commend the Children's Church for investing into our children. My three boys grew up through Children's Church. And I see the impact of that in their life. But it doesn't negate my responsibility as a spiritual father and my wife's role as a spiritual mother, all right, to our children. We play our role together with Children's Church. So while we commend Children's Church, can I encourage you, don't just commend them, join them. Some of you, all right, can I encourage you to join Children's Church? Because they need, all right, leaders. They need workers in there. Join them and be together with them. And so I want to right now ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying to each of us here right now in this hall about what will you leave behind? Shall we bow our heads right now and just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it, Lord? Holy Spirit, that you want to tell me right now? Teach me to hear your voice. In the next few seconds, just between you and the Holy Spirit, you ask Him, what is He telling you? Holy Spirit, we ask you right now, whatever thought that you have placed in us just a moment ago, will you help us as we have declared earlier on, as we lift up our Bible, we say this is the Word of God. It informs my mind. It inspires our hearts. But Lord, help me now to leave out the next part. It instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we pray that we'll not leave this place until we know in our hearts, in our spirit, what you are saying to us this morning. And we're going to leave this place, God, saying in our hearts that, Lord, this is something I can do. So help me, God. And so just continue to just work in your mind right now to say, Lord, is this what you're asking me to do? While all heads are bowed, can I speak to those who are not Christians here? Maybe a friend has brought you. Maybe you've been coming to DMC for a while down here and up in the gallery as well. Now, you're hearing me saying all these things about God's presence, about God's calling and God's enabling. Maybe this is just something that you desire in your heart. But I say, Pastor, how do I go about knowing this God? And to know this God is something not difficult. Because if in your heart, if you say, you know, thank you, God, for loving me, because you acknowledge there's a God who loves you, that's a good start. But the Bible also says that we are all sinners. If you can acknowledge in your heart that you're a sinner, you say, God, I've done so many things wrong, God. Whatever that I'm trying to leave behind, they're all wrong, God. Sorry about that, Lord. Will you forgive me? If you acknowledge that in your heart, that's the second step that you need to do. And the third step is to say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me so that my sins can be forgiven, so that I can have a new start in my life. And with that, these three things express the desire of your heart. And the fourth thing for you to do is simply to invite Jesus right now into your life by saying, Jesus, thank you for doing that for me. I invite you into my life. And that's a simple prayer that you can make. Now, if that expresses the desire of your heart, maybe some of you are not Christians here, maybe some of you have backslided away from God and you have been so far away from God, you say, I need to make a comeback. And if that's you, I want to pray for you before you leave this place. I want you to put up your hands at the count of three, lift it up high, I can see your hands, and I'm going to pray for you. No one is looking around, only you and God, down here and up in the gallery. Can I stop you, those on the ground floor here? At the count of three, you lift up your hand, I'm going to see your hand, I'm going to pray for you. At the count of three, one, two, and three. Is there anyone here? Yes, I see three hands there. Any other hands? On my right, on the middle? And on the left, is there anyone? Just lift up your hand high. Up in the gallery, do you have anyone? Just lift up your hand. Between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. Is there any other hands? Yes, I see one hand right, but two hands up in the gallery. Any other hands? Three hands. Now, even if I can't see your hand, it's okay because God sees your hand. Now, I want you to pray together this prayer with me. A prayer of what I call invitation into your life. Church, can you pray together with these people who have put up their hands? You may have not put up your hands. You can still pray this prayer. Let's pray aloud together with these people who have put up their hands. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I acknowledge the sins in my life. All the things I've messed up. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven. And today, I receive your forgiveness. Please come into my life and make me a new person so that I can experience your call, I can experience your presence, and I can experience your enabling. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have prayed that prayer in your heart, you have just invited Jesus into your heart. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. And later on, during the time of ministry, can I encourage you? You have brought a friend who has put up your hand. Bring them up to the front, up in the gallery as well. Whoever put their hand, we're going to wait for you. You come down. We're going to pray with you and give you something to take away, you know, so that you can read for yourself and introduce you maybe to a cell group to help you in your Christian growth. So whenever your needs are, we're going to open up this time for time of ministry. this place has been a place of blessing. People have been healed, people have been touched, and people, if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, come, ask a leader to pray for you that you may receive the fullness of the Spirit in your life. So let's stand together. Whatever your needs, don't wait. And ask your friend, can I bring you up to the front? We're going to pray for you, all right? Thank you, Jesus.
Over a thousand stories of what they think you like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased that I'm never alone. You're a good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
I sense that the Lord is saying that, especially among families, parents, you know, if you sense the Lord saying to you that you need that enabling, you know, it may not be easy, but you need that enabling. I believe the Lord wants to just bless you, anoint you, and just allow that desire to grow in you. So as a family, you may want to come up together, husband and wife, father and mother, you come up on behalf of the family and just stand and say, will you pray together with us in blessing my family so that there'll be something powerful I can leave behind. I also sense that God wants to heal. Heal a number of people here. You know, by faith as you come before God, I hope that testimony of Chriselle has encouraged you. But I sense here right now has three things that the Lord wants to heal somebody on the head. You have a lump on your head. You know, the Lord says, I want to heal you. That you also have a lump around your body torso. The Lord wants to heal you. And I also see the word eczema. The Lord wants to heal someone with skin disorder. The Lord wants to do that for you right now. So these three things, but whatever other, you know, illness or ailments you may have, come forward right now. We'll sing this for the last time, and then I'm going to close. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I've known we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, you know just what we need before we say the word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Even if you're on live stream right now, you know, you can ask God to do something for you. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, will you do this for me, wherever you are? And those of us here right now in the auditorium, you may not be up here, but wherever you are, you know, you lay your hands on that part of your body and say, Lord, I need healing in that part of my life right now. All right, just ask God. Interact with the Holy Spirit right now. He's there just as much as he's in front. Just talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask him. Ask him by faith for what you need in your life. And for the rest of us, I sense this is what God wants you to do. I want you to lift up your hands right now to the Lord.
And God says, this is His word. He says that this hands that you have, I'm going to anoint it right now. And you're going to take these hands out there, and I want you to listen to my voice, because God is going to use these hands to be a blessing. And God is going to lead you to people. He's going to say, lay hands on that people. Lay hand on something that God wants to see a breakthrough, people want to see a breakthrough in. God is going to use your hands. Use you. And you need to listen to His voice, and this coming week, you'll be surprised that God will take you to a person, a place. And God says, lay hands on that, and you'll see breakthrough. And so right now, receive that from the Lord, as God now come and fill you, and give your hands that power and enabling of the Lord. So Holy Spirit, come, Lord. Fill us from the top of the head to the tip of our toe, and especially on our hands, God. Whatever that it lays on, Lord, it will be blessed. There will be breakthroughs, God, and that there will be a change and transformation in the lives of people and the environment, the events that, Lord, we are praying for. And so now, Lord, we want to receive your blessings. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you.